Good morning, and welcome to our service as we follow the footsteps of our Savior in his passion. We begin with a prayer to the Lord. Merciful and everlasting God, you did not spare your only Son, but delivered him up for us all to bear our sins on the cross. Grant that our hearts may be so fixed with steadfast faith in him that we fear not the power of sin, death, and the devil. Through the same Jesus Christ, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. Our opening hymn is Come to Calvary's Holy Mountain. Please stand. Our service continues on the bottom of page 2 in the bulletin. And we conduct the service in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. Our help is in the name of the Lord, who made heaven and earth. If you, O Lord, kept a record of sins, O Lord, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness, therefore we stand in awe. Since we are gathered to hear God's word, call upon him in prayer and praise, and receive the body and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ in the fellowship of this altar, let us first consider our unworthiness and confess before God and one another that we've sinned in thought, word, and deed, and that we cannot free ourselves from our sinful condition. Together as his people, let us take refuge in the infinite mercy of God, our Heavenly Father, seeking his grace for the sake of Christ and saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Let us then confess our sins to God, our Father. Most merciful God, We confess that we are by nature sinful and unclean. We have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed, by what we have done and by what we have left undone. We have not loved you with our whole heart. We have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. We justly deserve your present and eternal punishment. For the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, have mercy on us, forgive us, renew us, and lead us, so that we may delight in your will and walk in your ways to the glory of your holy name. Amen. In the mercy of Almighty God, Jesus Christ was given to die for us, and for his sake, God forgives us all our sins. To those who believe in Jesus Christ, he gives the power to become the Son, the children of God, and gives them the Holy Spirit. May the Lord, who has begun this good work in us, bring it to completion in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Lord be with you.
And also with you.
We pray. Almighty and everlasting God, who sent your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ, to take upon him our flesh and suffer death upon the cross, that all mankind might be eternally redeemed through him, mercifully grant that we may both follow the example of his patience and also be made partakers of his resurrection. Through the same Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. Please be seated. Passion history of our Lord Jesus Christ, the King on a cross. Then they crucified him there, and two others with him, robbers and criminals, one on the right hand and the other on the left, and Jesus in the center. So the scripture was fulfilled, which says, "And he was numbered with the transgressors." Now it was the third hour, 9 a.m. Jewish time, when they crucified him. Then Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do." Then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his garments and divided them up among themselves into four parts, to each soldier a part, casting lots for them to determine what every man should take. Now the tunic was without seam, woven from the top in one piece. They said therefore among themselves, "Let us not tear it, but cast lots for it, whose it shall be, that the scriptures might be fulfilled, which says, 'They divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots.' Therefore the soldiers did these things, and sitting down, they kept watch over him there." Now Pilate wrote a title or inscription of his accusation over him. And the soldiers put it above his head on the cross, and it was written, "This is Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." Then many of the Jews read this title, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and it was written in letters of Hebrew, Greek, and Latin. Then the chief priests of the Jews said to Pilate, "Do not write 'the King of the Jews,' but he said, 'I am the King of the Jews.' Pilate answered, 'What I have written, I have written.' And the people stood looking on, and those who passed by blasphemed him, wagging their heads and saying, 'Aha, you who destroy this temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself. If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross.' Likewise, even the rulers, the chief priests, together with the scribes, the Pharisees, and the elders sneered at him and mocked him among themselves and said, 'He saved others. Himself he cannot save. Let him save himself if he is the Christ, the chosen of the God. If he is the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross, that we may see and believe in him. He trusted in God. Let him deliver him now, if he will have him. For he said, 'I am the Son of God.'" And the soldiers also mocked him, coming and offering him sour wine and saying, "If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself." Even the robbers who were crucified with him reviled him with the same thing. One of the criminals who were hanged blasphemed him, saying, "If you are the Christ, save yourself and us." But the other answering rebuked him, saying, "Do not even fear God, seeing you are under the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the true reward of our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong." Then he said to Jesus, "Lord, remember me when you come into the kingdom." And Jesus said to him, "Truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing by, he said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." Then he said to the disciple, "Behold your mother." And from that hour, that disciple took him to his home, his own home. And it was about the sixth hour, 12 noon, then the sun was darkened, and there was darkness all over the earth until the ninth hour, 3 p.m. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani," which is translated, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And when some of those who stood by that, they said, stood by and heard that, they said, "Look, this man is calling to Elijah." After this, Jesus, seeing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, said, "I thirst." Now a vessel full of sour wine was sitting there. Then immediately someone ran and took a sponge, filled it with sour wine, and put it on a reed of hyssop, and put it to his mouth, and offered it to him to drink. He and the others said, "Let him alone. Let us see if Elijah will come to save him and take him down."
So when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished." And when Jesus had cried out again with a loud voice, he said, "Father, into your hand I commend my spirit." And having said this, he bowed his head and gave up his spirit and breathed his last. Then behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth quaked, and the rocks were split, and the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. And coming out of the graves after his resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many. Now when the centurion who stood opposite Jesus saw what had happened, and that he cried out like this, he glorified God, saying, "Certainly this was a righteous man." When the centurion and those with him who were guarding Jesus saw the earthquake and the things that had happened, they feared greatly, saying, "Truly this man was the Son of God."
Please stand. We join in making confession of our Christian faith in the words of the Nicene Creed. I believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and of all things visible and invisible, and in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of his Father before all worlds, God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father, by whom things were made, who for us men and for our salvation came down from heaven and was incarnate by the Holy Spirit of the Virgin Mary and was made man and was crucified also for us under Pontius Pilate. He suffered and was buried. And the third day he rose again according to the scriptures and ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of the Father. And he will come again with glory to judge both the living and the dead, whose kingdom will have no end. And I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord and giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son together is worshipped and glorified, who spoke by the prophets. And I believe in one holy Christian and apostolic church. I acknowledge one baptism for the remission of sins, and I look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen. Please be seated. We continue with the next hymn, O Darkest Woe. Please stand. Grace and peace be unto you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The word of our Lord that we read from Isaiah's Passion History is taken from the 53rd chapter, verse 9. And they made his grave with the wicked, but with the rich at his death, because he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. So far as word. Please be seated. In the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who has conquered death for us, dear fellow redeemed. It sounds unthinkable, considering all Jesus went through and suffered for us in order to redeem us. We're truly amazed. At least we should be. I know we've heard this over and over again, but every time we hear it, it should cause us to be utterly amazed and astounded. Whoever would have thought the eternal, blessed Son of God would be so cruelly mistreated by the very people that he came to bless? Even more amazing is that the Holy Son of God was nailed to an accursed tree to suffer the torment of hell and death for us. Unthinkable as all this is, everything happened as Isaiah had foretold 700 years before Jesus took step on this earth. Not only does this verify the absolute truthfulness of God's inspired word and his faithfulness to his promises, but it also reveals God's love for us. In this morning's text, we find yet another aspect of Jesus' passion which seems incomprehensible. With Jesus having been cut off from the land of the living, his lifeless body was laid to rest in a grave. For mortal man, death is quite common, and the burial to follow is also common. But Jesus, he was not only true man, but he was true God. And death was such a foreign thing to him as God. And yet, as Jesus had foretold it, it was not only necessary for him to suffer death, but also have his body laid to rest in a grave. As people travel different parts of the world, one of the things that they will find, invariably, quite commonly, are graves. Over the years, as loved ones have passed away, those left behind want to show love and respect to those dear ones by giving them a proper burial. And if it is a Christian, a proper Christian burial. People are buried, sometimes humble graves on the meadow, and others in ornate tombs. The Bible makes special mention of various burials that took place in Old Testament times. We hear of Abraham, who sojourned in Canaan. He bought a cave of Machpelah that he used to bury his dear beloved wife Sarah, a grave that he also was intending to have himself buried in as well. There was Jacob. Remember, he was down in Egypt, passed away there, and his brethren took his body and carried it back to Canaan for him, his body to be laid to rest alongside of Abraham and Sarah. And then centuries later, there was Joseph. His body, after he had died, they embalmed his body, and then years later, when the Israelites made their way to the Promised Land, they took his body along with them to be buried there. It's very likely the Old Testament patriarchs had this thought of being buried in Palestine because they believed that at some future time, God would keep his promise, that he would give this land to their descendants. Another thing that was probably uppermost in their mind was that they believed the promise that the Christ would be born and live in this very same land. There he would live and die so that we could enter the promised land of heaven. Just as countless numbers died and were buried prior to the time of Christ, so also the Lord of glory died and has his body placed in a grave. But unlike many others, Jesus had made no prior preparations for his burial. You know how sometimes people today, they have it all planned out. They have the kind of service that they want performed. They have a place where their bodies are going to be laid to rest. But Jesus gave no thought of preparations of his burial, even though he knew when and where it would take place. Just as Jesus was concerned about others during his life, serving everyone else, he gave little thought about himself, including his burial. All this does not mean that Jesus' burial was not prepared, planned for by the Heavenly Father. Our text reveals that God had foreordained how his son was to be buried. Verse 9, we find Isaiah foretelling two aspects concerning this matter. One was how Jesus' enemies wanted his body to be just cast off in shame and disgrace. But then the other aspect of this was that God had plans for his son to receive an honorable burial. Concerning the desire of Christ's enemies, we read, and they make or they assign his grave with the wicked. With this, Isaiah revealed Jesus' enemies wanted him to be buried in a grave of dishonor and shame, a grave befitting a criminal. In Old Testament history, those of ill repute were buried in disgrace, if they were buried at all. Those who cried out for Jesus to be crucified regarded him to be a terrible criminal. When Jesus claimed to be the Son of God, they accused him of blasphemy, worthy of death. When given the choice of releasing a murderer and an insurrectionist, Barabbas, as opposed to Jesus, they cried out for Barabbas to be released and for Jesus to be crucified. And by this, they regarded Jesus to be worse than a murderer and an insurrectionist. Therefore, the Jews not only wanted Jesus to die a shameful and painful death by crucifixion, they also wanted his body to be cast off in shame and disgrace. Since a special Sabbath observance was to begin that evening, the Jews wanted the bodies of the crucified to be quickly and unceremoniously disposed of. Therefore, they prevailed upon Pilate to make quick their death, those on the cross. They had Pilate send his men to break the legs of the crucified, and this would hasten their death. But when they came to Jesus, he was already dead, and so they did not break his legs. This was according to Old Testament prophecy. In the book of Numbers, we find the Lord giving instruction what was to happen with the Passover lamb that pointed to Jesus, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. The Lord said for them, don't break a single bone in the Passover lamb. And this was pointing to how God was foretelling that his son wouldn't have any of his bones broken on the cross. Instead of Jesus' enemies taking charge of his burial, lest they become ceremonially unclean by coming in contact with a dead body, Jesus' disciples had the honor to lay his lifeless remains in a grave. Their names were Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus. Up until this time, these two disciples of Christ were secret disciples and followers of Christ because they were afraid of what their fellow colleagues in the Sanhedrin would say or do to them if they found out they were his disciples. And yet, when they witnessed their Savior's dying love for them, they didn't care what those colleagues thought or would do to them because they had such great love for him. They were overwhelmed by love and devotion to him. They wanted to show Jesus honor by burying him themselves. Nicodemus may well have remembered Jesus saying to him sometime before this about this wonderful good news of the gospel. Jesus said, "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." With Joseph of Arimathea compelled by love for his Savior, he went openly and boldly to Pilate in order to ask for Jesus' body. Excuse me. He gave no thought or concern about what his colleagues would say or do to him when they went against their wishes. You remember, Jesus' enemies wanted his body just to be cast off. But Joseph and Nicodemus wanted to give Jesus' body an honorable burial. We do well to take note of Joseph's exemplary love and devotion to Christ, and pray that the Lord enable us to fearlessly stand up and speak up for Christ and our belief in him. If we are tempted to be secret disciples of Christ who do not want others to find out that we're believers in Jesus, let us look on Christ's great love for us. He endured terrible shame and ridicule for us. He bore our sins in his body, and he suffered an accursed death for us, for our forgiveness and salvation. There we'll find the impetus to stand up for Jesus and for our Christian belief in him and show our love and devotion to him openly and unashamedly. Both Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus had been blessed with material wealth, and so they could provide him with an honorable burial. Joseph, or rather Nicodemus, bought about 75 pounds of a mixture of myrrh and aloes with which to embalm Jesus' body before putting him into the grave. Now, they did this according to Jewish custom, but it was not done because Jesus' body would remain lifeless in the grave until Judgment Day. This, again, is an amazing thing about Jesus, because ordinarily, you know, what is different and amazing is that, you know, when you and I die, our bodies begin to decay right away. But this was not to be the case with Jesus. It was foretold in Psalm 16 concerning his body, "Nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption." So they didn't need to embalm his body, and his body wouldn't decay. He would remain in the heart of the earth for 3 days and then come back to life. After taking Jesus' body down from the cross, the two disciples carried it to Joseph's personal tomb. It was near Golgotha. It was a new tomb that was hewn out of rock, and no other dead body had been laid to rest in that tomb. It was for Jesus. And in this way, Isaiah's prophecy of Jesus' burial was with the rich, and not in disgrace, but in honor. Many are the examples in the Bible which demonstrates the truthfulness of God's word. Throughout the passion history of Christ, every single prophecy was fulfilled to the letter. God's word is indeed absolute truth, and it's completely trustworthy. Keep this in mind. Whenever unbelievers try to call into question the truthfulness of the Bible, it is also a source of great comfort to know that God's promises are sure and certain. And this is something that we want to remember and hold on to, especially in the hour of death. When people are at the footsteps of death, there can be fears that creep in and doubts that creep in. Are my sins fully forgiven? Am I going to go to heaven when I die? Remember the truthfulness of God's word and his promise. Remember what he said to Nicodemus. You believe in me, you will not suffer eternal death, but you will have eternal life in heaven. Finally, in our text, Isaiah reveals the reason why Jesus was buried in honor when it writes, because he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Well, his enemies believed that Jesus was one of the worst criminals and was deserving of a grave of shame and dishonor. Jesus had done nothing wrong. He had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. The guilt that Jesus bore on the cross was not for his anything he had done wrong. It was our guilt that he bore in his body. The accursed death Jesus underwent was not to pay the penalty for anything he had done wrong. It was pay the penalty for all that we have done wrong. On account of such great love and such great sacrifice, Jesus was truly worthy and deserving of a burial of honor. In the three Christian creeds, that is the Apostolic Creed, the Nicene Creed, and the Athanasian Creed, we openly make confession of Jesus' death and his burial because of its eternal significance to us and all the sinners in this world. We've come to know and to believe and therefore openly confess that Jesus perfectly and fully completed his work of redemption for every single sin that we've been guilty of. So that through faith in Jesus, we know with confidence, all my sins have been taken away. I've been washed clean of all my terrible thoughts and words and deeds. And it's not just for us. It's for every single person in this world. And so because of Jesus, we know that because of what he did for us on the cross, the gates of heaven are open wide for us to pass through when we depart this life. Because of our Savior, we know that there's no need for us to be afraid or dread death. Jesus has conquered death and gives us life and immortality. Death can be looked upon simply as a passageway that leads to our eternal life of glory in heaven. And it's going to happen right after you die. What did Jesus say to that thief on the cross who confessed his faith in Jesus? He said, remember me when you enter into your kingdom. What did Jesus say? Today, you're going to be with me in paradise. So we fall asleep in death, but we wake up right away in heaven. And because Jesus rose in glory, we too will be raised in glory in the last day. May God grant us all a blessed end, believing in the crucified and risen Lord Jesus as our Savior and Redeemer. Amen. Please stand. And the peace of God, which surpasses understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen. Please be seated. In addition to our general prayer, we have others, matters we want to bring to the Lord in prayer. Last night, Isaac went to emergency with chest pains, and they were up all night till early in the morning. And the test results came back that he did not suffer a heart attack. It was some other issue that was a less serious nature. We also want to remember the victims of the tornadoes and the floods that have taken place in our country and still continue to go on. We also want to offer a prayer with regard to the matter of social unrest and violence that has been taking place in our country. And also we learned this morning that there is a civil war that broke out in Myanmar, in the Shin State, where the rebels have been burning down houses. Seven of our families that were members of the CLCM had lost their homes due to the fires, and people have had to flee from their homes and from their villages. We want to bring these matters to the Lord in prayer this morning in addition to the general prayer. Lord God, Heavenly Father, we thank you for blessing Isaac in that he did not suffer a heart attack, but some other health issue was troubling him. We pray that you would watch over his health and give him strength and restore him back to his duties. Help both Michael and Isaac remember that you have their best interest in mind, and that includes their health and their future. Concerning those who have suffered the loss of homes and loved ones in tornadoes and floods, dear Lord, we pray that you will help the survivors. Comfort them in the loss of their loved ones. Help them to, after the disasters are over, to be restored to home and businesses. And we pray, Lord, that if there are any who are unbelievers, that you would use this disaster to seek after you in order to find you as their Savior God. In the case of believers who have suffered in these disasters, that you would use this to strengthen them in their faith and draw them ever closer to you. Dear Lord, it saddens and troubles us to see such violence and destruction that goes on in our land. We pray, O Lord, that you would make it possible for law and order to prevail. If there are people who are breaking the law in damaging and attacking people, we pray that you would cause them to be brought to justice. Help everyone in our country to know that this is to be a land of freedom, a freedom of speech, a freedom of exchange of ideas, and that people should not attack one another if they don't agree with them. We want to live in a land where there's peace so that we can conduct our life in a way that is honorable to you and your kingdom. We pray for our brethren in Myanmar who are suffering loss of home and in having their lives endangered by soldiers. We pray, O Lord, that you would protect them and that you would help them recover from their losses. Strengthen them in their faith and help them to know that even though they have lost material possessions, they have not lost what is the most valuable. That is a life with you and a future with you in heaven. Protect them, keep them safe, and may your gospel have free course in these foreign lands. Dear Lord Jesus Christ, accept our humble thanks for becoming one of us, that as the Word made flesh, you might fulfill all that was necessary for our eternal redemption. You were tempted by Satan and found faithful, and now your perfect obedience to God's will is credited to our account. Through you, we are regarded as holy and righteous in the sight of God. Bearing our sins, you willingly went the agonizing way of the cross, where God laid on you the iniquity of us all. And so the law has been kept, and the price of sin has been paid, and you've done it all. No one, not even Satan himself, whom you have struck down, can accuse us of sin. Through you we are fully pardoned by our God. Oh, what joy and peace we have, knowing that we are saved by your sacrifice and washed clean by your blood. May the message of the cross and all that you accomplish by it for our salvation never fail to inspire us. Keep the pleasures, treasures, and cares of this life from replacing the cross in our hearts. Remind us daily to lay down our burdens of sin at the cross and there find consolation in the pardon you won for us. Govern our lives by the cross, that behold the suffering you endured for our sins, we will learn more and more to hate sin and love righteousness. Through that message of mercy and forgiveness through the cross, strengthen, cheer, and guide us all our days. Keep the cross uppermost in our minds and hearts whenever we pray to our Heavenly Father, so that our prayers find acceptance with him. Our Savior, may we ever stand before your cross, filled with wonderment at the love you showed for us there. And in our dying hour, keep us near your cross, where alone is forgiveness, life, and salvation. Give us a blessed death, that we may enter into your eternal presence and there receive joy and glory. Let us not be offended at the cross, but boldly confess it as the means by which sinners triumph over sin and hell. And when a cross of our own comes, give us grace through the Holy Spirit to bear it after you, thankful for the privilege of suffering for your name. Finally, exchange our cross for a crown, bringing us into eternal life in heaven. Hear us, O Jesus, O praise to your name. Amen. We continue with the next hymn, The Death of Jesus Christ, Our Lord. Please stand. The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Lift up your hearts.
We lift them up to the Lord.
Let us give thanks to the Lord our God. It is right to give him thanks and praise. It is truly fitting, right, and spiritually beneficial that we should at all times and in all places give thanks unto you, O Lord, Holy Father, almighty everlasting God, through Jesus Christ our Lord, who promised that wherever two or three come together in his name, there he is with them, to shepherd his flock till he comes again in glory. Therefore, with angels and archangels and with all the company of heaven, we laud and magnify your glorious name, evermore praising you and singing. We give you thanks, O Lord our God, for the redemption that you have prepared for us through Jesus Christ and his cross. Give us your Holy Spirit, that we may faithfully receive the blessings of forgiveness, life, and salvation that come to us in his body and blood. In his name we pray, as we now join in the prayer he taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. The words of institution. Our Lord Jesus Christ, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to his disciples and said, "Take, eat. This is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me." In the same way, also, he took the cup after supper. And when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink of it, all of you. This cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you for the forgiveness of sins. This do as oft as you drink it in remembrance of me." The peace of the Lord be with you always. Please be seated. Those who wish to receive the Lord's Supper where they're seated, I invite you to first take the bread. Take and eat. This is the true body of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, given into death for your sins. And now the wine. Take and drink. This is the true blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, shed for the forgiveness of all your sins. May this body and blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ strengthen and preserve you in the Christian faith until life everlasting. Amen. Go in peace. Amen. Now those who would wish to receive the Lord's Supper at the altar, come forward under the direction of the usher. Please stand. We continue with the singing of the Nunc Dimittis on page 15. Receive with believing hearts the blessing of our Lord. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Please be seated. We conclude our service with a final hymn.